You know, my son is getting older, and we're approaching the time where we're going to have the talk.
I mean, there's a real battle going on out there for the hearts and minds of our children.
We decided to be more proactive and intentional with our daughter.
My father instilled in me this passion, and his father before him.
I feel tremendous pressure to get this right.
All you can hope for is that they remember everything they were taught.
It's important to start young when building a foundation. So when the hard times hit, they won't stray. They will remain faithful.
It's never too early to introduce your kids to your favorite sports team.
We live in Dallas, so a lot of the kids on the playground are Cowboy fans. We're going to try to keep her Cowboy free as long as possible.
I had her yelling Lakers when she was still in the womb.
This is a legacy that I want to pass down to my kids, my grandkids, my great-grandkids, my great-grandkids' grandkids, you know, if the world still exists.
There are a few very important things that he needs to know before growing up. One, that Michael Jordan is the best to ever play the game, hands down. I don't want my son to grow up in a world where LeBron James is the greatest of all time. I mean, 6 championships, end of discussion.
The Cowboys cheat, the Cowboys killed SpongeBob, whatever it takes to get this idea out of her head that the Cowboys are cool, I will do it. If it means dressing up like a cowboy and scaring her in the middle of the night with a chainsaw, I will do it.
I don't want to have to force it on her, but let's face it, I'm going to have to. It's the Royals we're talking about.
I have a daughter. But hey, who said it was going to be easy? It's all about being intentional. All you have to do is plant the seed.
As a Red Sox fan, I really want to teach him.
Hey, Dad. Mom needs you downstairs.
You know, I didn't start early enough with that one. I wish I had.
Could I accept my son liking another team besides mine? No, I couldn't. Does that make me a bad father? No. It makes me a great father.
As we celebrate Father's Day, I am proud to say that I've taught my children perseverance, loyalty in the eye of adversity, and long-suffering. I have made all 3 of my children Lions fans. And I am proud to say, there we go, a few. Now, my father didn't, I don't know why, and I think it's because we never watched television on Sunday growing up, so I don't know if he's as diehard, but I tell you, I got my love for the Spartans and my disdain for U of M from my father, without a doubt. So he passed on an incredible amount of wisdom and character. And as I was putting this sermon together, and they're not here today because they had to finish up Sunday school. This is a sermon right after his own heart. I mean, he had some certain things that he passed on, but I will tell you, this was one of his big, big ones, right? And I use the word complaining because it's biblical, but he used whining. I mean, I will tell you the one thing about my father, he could not stand whining. To the point, I couldn't remember if I shared this story. There was another church family in our church growing up, and I'm not going to use their term because they may listen to my sermons online, so I won't use their name. But he could not stand how those kids talked, and so literally we'd be out in public, and he'd be like, "Don't be a Jones." That was not their name. I use that name because we don't have any here, but that was their last name was a derogatory term in our household that if we strayed too close to whining, he would get after that. And you know what? For the most of us, whether you call it whining, complaining, or what have you, how many here like to sit in the presence of a complainer? Anybody? Isn't it funny, though, when you have something to complain about, all of a sudden you've justified the fact, and you believe that they are interested because you have something worth to say, right? When other people are complaining and whining, it's just, you know, suck it up, buttercup, that come on. But when you have a complaint, it's an entirely different thing, right? It's more important. And I will say, you know what, in fact, I'm going to go as far as to say complaining, whining is not just a mere annoyance. I will go as far as to say that it's actually a very dangerous habit, and I'm going to show you why I believe that. And so if you turn to Philippians 2 this morning, page 954 in the Pew Bible, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, Make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in the full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born into human likeness, and being found in human form. He humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him, gave him the name that is above every name, so that as in the name of Jesus every knee shall bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So I just want to show two things here. And number one, this is almost like a psalm in the middle of the New Testament. I mean, we see first this beautiful description from Paul of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished and what he did and how he operated in the future that is yet to come. So we see that. The other thing is we really see some instructions about how to do this faith thing, how we are to live out the way that God fully intends us to live out and follow Christ. And in verse 12, you know, we notice that term, therefore. You've heard it before. That's always that marker that should catch your eye when you're reading the Bible, that it means because of the things that have come before that, thus, now you're going to get some actions and things that you need to grasp hold of and understand. And then that main phrase that we hear that is that in those next couple of verses are, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm not going to go too far. I know I've preached on this before. It does not say work for your salvation. It says work out your salvation. And what that is pointing to is when we come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, he does a good work in us. It changes us. And so we are to work out those things that he has put in us. So you're not working for your salvation. It was a gift of God through Jesus Christ, and we know that. But then there's a partnership that comes into play, that we are walking in accordance. We are walking with Jesus Christ. So all that to say is that's a setup for the next verse, because here's the thing. So Paul explains this. He kind of puts out intentions. He gives us this beautiful description of Jesus, tells us to work out our salvation. And the very first thing he says is what? Verse 14, do all things without murmuring and arguing. Now, I gave you a bunch of versions up here, so just so you'll get a sense. So we have murmuring, arguing, grumbling, complaining, disputing, questioning, fault-finding. Do you get a sense of what Paul is talking about? Again, the Greek sometimes has a fuller view of just the English language. So when we look at all of that, I mean, any confusion here? Do I have to beat this horse anymore? Do you understand what Paul is telling you? He's telling his audience, right? Of course we do, because we've all been guilty of it, right? And in the large part, the sad fact is probably this is a daily occurrence. Either you're complaining, or you're by someone that's complaining. Our country, it's an epidemic. But again, so why is it a big deal? Yes, listening to somebody whine, complaining is annoying, but I called it dangerous. Why? Look at verse 15. Again, we see do all these things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you will shine like stars in the world. Do you see it? If you are a child of God, there is an expectation on your life. There's an expectation on your behavior. It is an expectation of how you daily walk through this life, right? And then just in this section, blameless, innocent, shining like stars. Does grumbling or complaining work against these things? It seems to be that Paul suggests that it does. So what is Paul really getting at? Well, think about this, okay? So Paul was a scholar, he was an author, his life had been drastically changed, and who was some of his audience? I mean, he was raised in the Jewish tradition, right? If nothing else, we know that this is the Word of God, but when you look at the Old Testament, it is also a historical recount of how whiny and complaining the children of Israel were. I mean, read the Old Testament. Here's just a few samples of what they were whining and complaining about, right? 15:24 Exodus. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" They're out in the desert. They figure they're tired. They don't have any, so they're grumbling. Verse 16:2, the whole congregation, so the entire children of Israel, right? Sons grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. It's not just Exodus 14:1. All the congregation, again, not just one or two, lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel tumbled. I think that's a typo, but maybe they did somersaults when they got frustrated. So there you go. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Psalm 106, 24 and 25. They despised the pleasant land, having no faith in his promise. They grumbled in their tents and did not obey the voice of the Lord. And that's just a small sampling. Read the Old Testament. The children of Israel grumbled and grumbled and grumbled. And that last verse, I mean, they despised the pleasant land. God had brought them out of slavery. Mind-numbing, terrible work into a land of the grapes the size of heads, the flowing milk and honey, this wonderful promise, and they couldn't catch a clue. And so they grumbled. And even that, so you hear this idea, pleasant land, they stayed and grumbled in their tents. They weren't even out there. Instead of being thankful, which again, they had an incredible long list of reasons to be thankful, they decided to grumble. I will go on and say that I believe grumbling, when you look at the children of Israel in that historic account, is one of their bigger sins. Why? Because it changes their view of God. When you are grumbling, all right, so they didn't look at God in a good light. It stalled their journey. And I think it ultimately led to actions that, again, you would not describe as blameless or innocent. And it started with here. So fast forward to the audience here that Paul is talking to, the church at Philippi. Just like the Israelites, they had been bought out of the bondage, right? They had been cut free from sin and death because of the power of Jesus Christ. The Israelites had the Passover lamb. The church at Philippi had Jesus Christ. He had paid their price, just like he has for us. And in that process of humbly accepting Christ's forgiveness, that change occurs in what? We become children of God. We are made into something new. We have changed. But here's the thing that we have to understand. Just because you've changed doesn't mean the world has. Just because God has done a work in you, it doesn't mean that the world has changed at all. And Paul understood this. I mean, the Bible tells us this. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are God's children and that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. Paul understood this fact. He knew that, and besides that, he knew that being a Christian wasn't about surviving. It wasn't about ducking our heads and trying to keep off the radar of the world. He is calling us to what? Shine like stars. How hard is it on a clear night to look up in the sky and see stars? Do you have to work at it? No. It is blaringly apparent. And I'll even go this far. What is the sun? It's a star, the closest one to us. Paul is calling the church out, right? We need to shine our faith in Jesus Christ. We are different than the world we live in, so we need to shine. Philippians 2:15, how did Paul describe the world? A crooked and twisted generation. Okay, now remember, Paul is specifically talking to the ancient world. But do we think this verse fits anymore when you look at the world around us? A crooked and twisted generation? I mean, we might argue that we think it's probably more so than what Paul was talking about. As we continue to look at even our own country go more and more away from God and more accept more and more worldly things. But here's the thing. We are called, we are tasked as Christians to do a specific thing. But how hard is it to be joyful and spreading the love and truth of Jesus Christ if you are constantly complaining about the mission field you're in? How hard is it to be joyful and spreading the love and truth of Christ if you are constantly complaining about the mission field you're in? That's one we all need to take to the bank. Because Jesus Christ is still saying this very thing to his church. Do it all without grumbling. Because a Christian that is constantly grumbling doesn't stand out in our culture. We live in a whiner's paradise. Funny, I thought I'd get an amen there, but that's all right. I mean, if you don't like something, you are totally justified in whatever behavior you want, and you can spew it however you want, and if you're lucky enough to be on TV, you can spew it in a bigger audience. And if you're not lucky enough on TV, go on Facebook. Share your whining to the world. Find your whining tribe. Circle yourself with people that complain in the same ways. Our country is a country of a bunch of crybabies at this point. And sadly, the church is going the same way. And yet here Paul is calling us what? To shine like stars. To look differently. And here's the thing. Of all the whining and complaining you've ever done, how much good has ever come from it? How much positive change has ever occurred? It is a waste of breath and energy. Besides the fact that God tells us not to do it. If life in Christ, if this book is truly pointing us to what life is really all about, then we need to be raising that truth in our culture, and grumbling doesn't accomplish that. The world just will look at you and figure you're no better off than anybody else. We need to show them the better way. We need to have people look, and even though life might be rough for you, look and go, how in the world can you go through that with as much grace and love as you do? That's a worthwhile question. Somebody ever asked you that, you get to go, because of Jesus Christ, nothing else. And that's the point of this. Complaining is not appealing. It's not persuasive. But here's the thing. I believe grumbling is merely a symptom of a bigger issue. Let's go back to our Old Testament example. Here's Psalm 78, 19 and 20. They spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? Even though he struck the rock so that water gushed out and torrents overflowed, can he also give bread or provide meat for his people? So again, back to the Israelites. They're back to grumbling. But look at that. Do you see? Can he? This is a matter of faith. I mean, water had gushed out of the rock. He had fed the people for miracle bread from the sky. And they're asking the question, can he? This is a lack of faith. When you are grumbling, you are questioning God's sovereignty. When you complain about the time you are living in and the place, you are questioning and figuring that God somehow got it wrong. Never thought about that when you complain about stuff, have you? Or when you look and go, oh, remember the good old days? God didn't choose you for the good old days. He chose you for now, for his purposes. So when we grumble, we can so easily resent. And here's the thing. There's a flip side to that that is absolutely as true as that. Grumbling about the good that we think God isn't doing is just as wrong. You ever catch yourself doing that? Boy, here's this. I can't. Why doesn't God do something? God's timing is never wrong, right? And often, he's holding something back for the grace and love of people. Because guess what? Someday, Jesus Christ is coming back, and all the rules are going to change just like that. People's opportunity to being saved and finding their way to him might very well be gone for good. So don't think that because God's holding off, it's because of his lack of willingness to deal with that. That speaks of mightily of God's love. But look at this. Look at the verse that comes right before those two. 17. Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. Gratitude and faithfulness go hand in hand. Rebellion, grumbling can turn into, or grumbling can turn into rebellion and sin. We worship a God. We need to trust a God who knows the when, where, and why of our lives. Again, like it or not, this is your time. This is your time to grow in your faith. This is your time to stand in the faith. This is your time to shine in this world, regardless of what's going on in the world around us. And Jesus, you know what? Jesus understood. When he came back and lived as a man, ultimately he knew he was going to die on a cross, but he understood why he had come back. Look at Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim and release to the captives and recover sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free. People, how many people out there do you know that are still captives to sin and oppressed by the evil one? You have the key to freedom. Jesus Christ is that key. Grumbling gets in the way of that action because it affects our perspective. It affects our energy. It affects our conviction. We are here for a relatively short amount of time with a limited amount of kingdom opportunities. Don't squander them because of a complaining spirit. By being sit down and just looking at the world, being so discouraged and so disgusted that you take your eyes off of God. One last thing I want you to see this morning, because here's the thing. You, as a child of God, are called to joy. Not to complaining, not to grumbling, not to whining. Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, was taken to seat at the right hand of the throne of the Father. Two things here. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. Do we think complaining, grumbling, whining might fall into this category? Is it something that weighs you down? Absolutely. And as we saw, I think easily grumbling can turn into sin. We need to lay it aside, and guess what? We need to continue to lay it aside, because guess what? This is one of those things that, okay, I'm convicted of it, I'm gonna let it go, but man, how easy is it to pick it back? Just one day. There is somebody here this morning that's going to be convicted, going, you know what? I've been grumbling and I've been complaining too much, so I want to really do this. And tomorrow, Satan's going to lay before you a buffet that instantly it's going to be like, ugh, and you're going to want to pick that thing right back up and complain about it. This is not just a one-and-done thing in the faith. We need to daily choose to lay those things down because they cling and they weigh us down. Because here's the other end of it, the better way. Jesus' example, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus Christ was willing to go through everything around the crucifixion, the torture, having the sins of the world placed on him, all of that. Why? Because he knew the joy was coming. And what is his joy? The joy of having a restored relationship with someone like you. That's why Jesus Christ, he loved you enough that he wanted that fixed so he could have an intimate relationship with you. One that will go on into eternity. He was willing to face the cross. If Jesus Christ could do that and his power resides in us, then why can't we handle the things of this world? The obstacles, the setbacks, the hard people, the annoyances, the tough days, in order to shine his love and truth in a world that is so desperate for it. Friend, with the power of the Holy Spirit within you, you can stop whining and complaining, and you can shine like a star in this darkness. And remember, this cheerful, joyful courage isn't about ignoring the darkness around us. It's not merely trying to put on a bright face. It comes from a deep conviction that the light will overcome the darkness. That as we seek him and we obey him, the process of shining just naturally occurs. Seek Jesus, live like him, and you don't have to worry about shining. Allow his rule in your life. Is your life shining this morning? Do you want it to? During your time here, do you want to have a more positive impact on our culture rather than joining in all of its negativity? You absolutely can with God's help and power. Friend, do everything without grumbling. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for the privilege we have to come before you in our house, in your house, and to just be with you. And Lord, this is one of those sermons that should hit each and every one of us. Lord, some of us might be a little better at it than others, but we live in a world that gives us all sorts of opportunities to grumble and complain. And yet, when we view everything you've done for us, the fact that we are your children, that we have a great hope in you for not only now, but for eternity, you give us the power to walk through even the darkest circumstances with your joy and your love and your peace. We need just to be reminded of that fact. And Lord, that is attractive to the world. The world, man, true hope only comes from you. So help us just when we catch ourselves in that place, wake us up, remind us in some way, shape, or form, and help us turn from it, Lord. We want to shine for you. We want our lives to be attractive to those people around us so that they would ask, how do you do it? And we can say, it's not about me. It's about Jesus, and that you would draw people onto yourself. So just this week, Lord, some of us are going to have opportunities to do it. Give us your strength so we can stand against the grumbling and complaining and shine like stars. And we ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.